Morning, everyone. Strange face, Stuart's decided he's going, forgot he had a walk this morning. So Morgan's here, has got to do the notices. Right, but remember, last time I stood here, I conned Carol into being our treasurer. So beware, okay? Right, so just to start off with, on Wednesday we got prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, and this was Zoom on Zoom. Okay, so we were going on Zoom. Now, I apologise now if I don't get this surname right. Right, we've got the funeral of Nigel Malanga. I knew it would be wrong. And that's on Thursday, the 23rd of November. And it's at 12:30 in church. Okay? So that's on Thursday. Friday, the 24th, we've got the church calf going on in the church hall at 10 o'clock. And the craft group at 10 o'clock in the Jubilee Hall. Right. Next Sunday, our service is being Bernard Every. Is that right? Yeah. And the worship warriors will meet at 11 o'clock in the Jubilee Hall. Okay. It's my great pleasure to invite you to our church today, Andy Wilcox. Got that right? So welcome to Alderman's Green.
Thank you.
And enjoy the service. Good.
Yeah. Lovely. Well, hello. I'm Andy Wilcock. You might pick up a bit of my Scouse accent because I'm from Liverpool. I support Everton, who've just been deducted 10 points, if you follow those kind of things. We've struggled just to get up to 14 and then suddenly we're back down at the bottom of the table. So I'm going through that at the moment. But 30 years ago, next year or this year, around about this time, I moved to Sheffield to marry Anne Marie. And so I was going to a Baptist church in Liverpool, didn't know anything about the Wesleyan Reform Union. And then I met Anne Marie and I moved over to Sheffield, and we've been there ever since. And I've got two daughters, Philippa, who's 21, and Mary, who's 24. Mary's married and living in Leeds and works with prisoners, helping them with cooking and preparing them to go out into the big wide world. And so budgeting, shopping, all that kind of stuff. And Pippa's just finished a degree in psychology. So that's us as a family. And I'm going to go and see my brother. He lives in Coventry. And in fact, his partner, Lorna, used to come here, Lorna Bowers, when she was a little child. So I'm going to go and spend the afternoon with them afterwards. But it's lovely to be here. I've been here many times to the church. I don't know if I've actually preached here, but I'm here now. So let's come to worship. We're going to read Psalm 61. And as we come to the Lord, and this is to the director of the music with the stringed instruments, but I'm going to read it. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Now this psalm speaks of a refuge in God's tent, eternal dwelling. And we're going to be reading a passage from 2 Corinthians, which speaks of a heavenly dwelling, but it's not a tent, it's a house, is what Paul refers to it. So we're going to be thinking about that later on. Well, we're going to sing now 500 and... Oh, I'm not sure if it's a number, but yeah, we're going to sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in
Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. And after this, we'll say together the Lord's Prayer. Father, we gather together as your people. Lord, with all that we've faced this week, we come to you with worries and fears, burdens, maybe guilt, maybe joy and celebration. Lord, in all our emotions of this past week, in frustrations, Lord, we come to you and acknowledge you as Lord over our lives. Lord of all. Lord over all the problems that we have no idea how to solve. Father, we submit to you and pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need. We submit to your will and your wisdom, your glory and honor. Lord, forgive us for the wrong that we've done, the mistakes that we've made. Lord, cleanse us from our sin as we come to worship. And Lord, may we be conscious of forgiveness and the peace that we find in you. And Lord, at moments where we struggle to find joy, where we struggle to find peace, Lord, may we find your peace and your joy in our heart. And Lord, we pray that you would just minister to us now. Lord, we consider the world around us, the conflicts that are raging at this time, and the fear and dread that they produce. Lord, at times we struggle even to watch the news, and yet we're not living there in the situation that is being portrayed on our screens. And Lord, help us to understand what's going on. Give us wisdom to listen to all the conflicting voices and ideas and thoughts and opinions. Lord, we pray for peace,
We pray for peace in the regions where there is war. We pray for those that are grieving, who've lost loved ones. We pray for those that have been displaced and are homeless. Not just homeless, but without a nation, and living in refugee camps or in faraway lands from where they were born and where they grew up. And Lord, I pray that in all of this turmoil, people will come to know you. They will find the peace and security that you offer. Father, as we consider this time of worship, Lord, as we acknowledge you as Lord, Father, we submit to your word and we pray that you would speak to us during this time, and that your wisdom would shine through the pages of Scripture and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would bless us and draw us closer to you. And as we look forward to this week ahead, the week of this church and the ministries that are going on during the week, Lord, I pray that you would give us the energy and the expectation to see you working in people's lives, and to, Lord, just complete all that we have planned. Father, we place into your hands our families and neighbours and friends that we are concerned for. And I pray that there'll be something in this service that we'd be able to take to them and bless them or challenge them in their own lives. Lord, make us a shining light and a beacon of hope in the different situations we're going to find ourselves in this week. Lord, you know the path ahead of us. You know all the people that we're going to speak to. And I pray that you prepare hearts that as we enter homes and speak with people at work, Lord, that you would use us to glorify your name. I thank you for this church and its witness in this area. Bless it and use it. And I pray, Lord, that the people here would grow in their knowledge of you and in their love of you as well. Father, we pray all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I'm sorry, I've put in my notes here an offertory. Do you take up an offertory?
Yeah.
Could we do that now? That'd be great. Thank you. Father God, make us generous people. Help us to be as generous as you are to us, Lord. And that, Lord, we would see the needs of others around us. Bless these gifts that are given to your glory. Give wisdom to those that are using them. and that they may put them to work for your church and for your glory. And I just pray that you'd bless this church with all the resources that you've given it, the energy of each person, the time and the abilities, that, Lord, people may come to know you. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Thank you. Sorry. We're going to stand and sing our next hymn, From the Squalor of a Borrowed Stable. We're going to be thinking about camping and living in a tent. I don't know how many people here have been in a tent this year. Has anyone been camping this year? Well done. Excellent. I absolutely love it. And you'll. We're going to sing about the squalor of a borrowed stable. And as we're thinking about, you know, towards Christmas now, and the transient nature of living in a tent or staying in a tent overnight, the temporary nature of it. And here we're reminded that the Lord Jesus himself was born in a stable, and came to earth from the glory where angels worshipped to being in the muck and parts of the stable. Okay, so.
Yeah, we haven't sung this before.
You've heard
it, but I'm going to play the first verse all the way through. Helen will put the words up and then we'll go back to the beginning, all stand and we'll sing it together. It's not
okay.
Save them.
Could we have that last slide? Could we go back just one? Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. My daughter has a friend in Sheffield. Please be seated. My daughter has a friend in Sheffield who got married during COVID, just at the end of COVID. And her and her bride and groom, her and a groom, had been separated for about 3 weeks leading up to the marriage. And so they hadn't seen each other at all. You know, you're not supposed to see the bride on the day before. Well, they've been separated for 3 weeks. And we watched on Zoom, and the father came down the aisle with his daughter in Crocs, and golden Crocs. And if you knew him, he's a Christian youth worker. If you knew him, you wouldn't. Well, everyone was surprised, but then you'd think, no, that is Gareth. He came down in Crocs. But Lani, as she came to, and the groom's father was taking the service, so he's standing here and his son is there, and Lani literally ran the last few steps, leapt up and grabbed him and gave him a big hug, because they hadn't seen each other for such a long time, you know, because of COVID and whatever. And she just gave him this massive hug, and the father said, right, well, that's how this service is going to go, you know, already. And there, the bride will run to her lover's arms. Where the bride? And we're looking forward to this eternal home, this security, this hope that we have. And the passage that we're going to read now speaks of the groaning of living in a tent. I don't know how many people watch, it's called Mortimer and Whitehouse Gone Fishing. Does anyone? What a wonderful program. I think it's the best TV there is. It's fantastic. And anyway, this one, basically, it's two men in their 70s who've had health problems and they go fishing. They don't really catch much fish. It's not really about fish. And this one particular episode, they decide to stay in a tent overnight. And in the morning, the groans of them trying to get up. And then Bob Mortimer then said, do you know, it was a good idea yesterday, but really, we're a bit too old for this. And they... Now, this passage relates to that groaning. And Paul, a tent maker, I'm doing most of the sermon already, but Paul, the tent maker, you know, he's relating it to us and the way we're feeling. And, you know, even though I'm only 54, I start to groan in the morning and I can feel the aches and pains coming. And, we can relate to that. And he speaks of it anyway. So let's... have a read of 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Our heavenly dwelling, it's headed in this Bible. Now we know that in the earthly tent we live, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident
I say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. So I was trying to think of hymns regarding tents and the transient nature. And so we're going to sing now before we look at God's word. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Pilgrim through this barren
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I was just reflecting as I was driving over. I've joined a choir. My wife's been in a choir for many, many years, and it's a big choir. There's about 70 or 80 in this choir. And my wife's been telling me I need to join. And so I've joined, and there's a lot of work, and there's a lot of pieces. And we've got a concert in a few weeks' time. So I've been listening to all the carols and different songs that we've been on the way here, 2 hours, non-stop, of people singing just the tenor pieces. And but also I was just reflecting on when Simeon meets the baby Jesus in the temple, and it says that he was a man awaiting the consummation of Israel, awaiting for Israel to be united with God, as it were. And here is the baby Jesus. And so mankind and God is united with God through Jesus, who becomes man and God. But he comes with the purpose of uniting us with God. And part of this passage is about that. And the reconciliation of how we move from this state where we're sinners and we're broken and we're struggling and we're moaning to a heavenly state in heaven where we have a solid home, a house, as it were. And Paul uses the picture of a tent and a house to compare the two. So he says we're living in tents. And maybe your body makes you feel like you're in a tent compared to, you know, what you once were as a child. So we're going to be thinking just of the first five verses. For we know that in this earthly tent we live in is destroyed. So Paul is speaking to the Corinthians because he's been in prison. It was a year ago since he'd written 1 Corinthians. And since then, he's been in prison. And the first few chapters are about him unpicking. There's people at the church in Corinth who are saying, he can't be an apostle because look at the horrendous things that have happened to him. How can he credibly, if he's an apostle, things should be going well for him. He should be successful. He should be, you know, living a great life. He should be seeing his ministry. And he's been arrested. It's an embarrassment. What's he doing? Why is anyone listening to him? We don't want to get arrested. And meanwhile, the church in Corinth is facing real persecution, and people have been executed for their faith. And in fact, Paul said, I was nearly executed. In fact, I thought I was going to die. And these are the chapters leading up to this. And so he explains, he says, look, we're in a tent. And things are hard and they are temporary. But even if it is destroyed, even if our bodies are destroyed, we have a heavenly home to go to. And this is our hope. And he's speaking about this. He's encouraging them. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But all the way over the summer, at the beginning of the year, my wife bought me a camping stove. Oh, I was so excited. Did I get a chance to use it over the summer? No, I've got 2 daughters who used it, who kept borrowing not only the camping stove, but my tent as well. And I was so jealous. They were camping all over the country, at the coast. They were camping in up in the lakes. And they were sending me pictures of their camping and them making cups of tea on the shore at 5 in the morning. And I was so jealous. Now, maybe you're not jealous at all, but I was. That was my camping stove. And I didn't get a chance to camping. My wife tries to do everything to avoid camping. And she has a rule that if we go camping, we need to be an hour and a half from home. So if it all goes wrong, she can come home. And so when I suggested we could go camping in the Isle of Man, she said, absolutely not. There's no way. So it's quite difficult to get her to go camping. And anyway, we have a minister's fraternal or a minister's meeting where we stay overnight, and we go to an area. We've had it here a few years ago, but they've changed it. So instead of the churches putting up the ministers in homes, we have to arrange our own accommodation. And I'd forgotten this, and I hadn't looked at the booking until the Friday before the Tuesday. And I suddenly saw, oh, we've got to book our own accommodation. I was waiting for a call to say from Ruskington, you're staying with this family. Oh, no, I've got to book my... And my wife, being a Yorkshire woman, wants to, you know, said, oh, hotels will be too expensive now. So I thought, I can go camping. And so this is what I did for a conference. I camped. It wasn't a very good site. If you can see in the distance, this field on the other side of the grass is full of potatoes, and they were harvesting the potatoes early in the morning when I woke up. So I set up my tent, and oh, I had a great time. Only one night, but I got to. Look at that for a breakfast. You see? Now you want to go camping, don't you? Now you want to go camping. Look at that. Absolute cipollata sausages. And I sent it to the other ministers. I sent this because we're on a WhatsApp group, and I sent them my breakfast. And they said, have you got your whole family there with you? I said, oh no, this is just mine. I'd made a coffee before it got light. So I got up at sort of 6 o'clock while it was still dark, and I made myself a cup of coffee, and then I waited for it to go light, and then I cooked myself a good breakfast. They're my own grown tomatoes as well. And I had a great time. Oh, it was good. So that's it. And to be honest, it was uncomfortable overnight, but it was worth it to be able to do that. At this last half term, me and my wife went over to the Isle of Man. First time we'd been to the Isle of Man. And we stayed at a 4-star hotel. It was a golfing hotel. We don't play golf, but we stayed there. And my wife, being a Yorkshire woman, she likes her bargains. She got it for £100 each night. But it was cheap overnight, but then you had to pay extra for anything that you know, like. So for instance, even to just go in they had a swimming pool, but even to go in the steam room, you had to pay an extra £25 for an hour. And at breakfast, they had a lovely cooked breakfast. But did they have Manx kippers? You had to pay an extra £8 for Manx kippers. So anyway, the first day we arrived, I said, let's go in a supermarket, because I had my camping stone with us. And we found Manx kippers in this supermarket for £2 each. So there we go. That's us with the Bee Gees. Did you know they were from the Isle of Man? They were. So this is really interesting. Sorry, I'm digressing, but this is really interesting. They grew up in the Isle of Man, but they were involved in so much crime. One of them burnt down a house, that the police had the word with the father and said, listen, either you leave or they're going to end up in prison. And so they paid £5 to go to Australia. And then his father realised they'd make a lot more money from them singing than doing crime. And so that's where they're starting. But yeah, so there's a big statue of them on the front of the Bee Gees. But here we are. This is my camping stove, you see. And I got it out the car after we'd been for a walk. We'd seen seals in the water and everything. It was a coffee, I think. Chocolates, but then the kippers. Oh, there we are. Look at my wife's face. Isn't she happy? It was the sun was going down, the wind was blowing a gale. She was well wrapped up, but there were the kippers. Oh, they were delicious, absolutely wonderful. Now the thing is, when you go camping, like my wife says, we've got to be an hour and a half away. There's a temporary nature. And all the time she's thinking of that nice warm bed and that solid home that we've got that we can return to. You know, and But some people don't have that privilege, do they? They're in a tent constantly. In fact, our previous home secretary, I'm not going to get too political, but she said it was a lifestyle choice that people were living in tents on the streets. And it might be for some, but for others, there's no... I've got a friend who, in fact, actually, his wife came to the Lord through us giving her a Bible. And they're from Taiwan. She was visiting Sheffield for a year. And we gave her a Bible. And I saw her on Facebook, but I didn't understand anything she was doing. She's an artist. But I couldn't read any of the comments of what she was doing. All I could do was see the pictures. And then I suddenly saw this video of her standing in a swimming pool, dressed in white, in a swimming pool with other people, and then loads of people standing around the outside. And I said to my wife, Lena's got baptized, look at this. And she had actually become a Christian. And I hadn't realized she's from a Buddhist family. And she's married this lovely lad called Duke. And they have, just in the last 2 years, they've come to Edinburgh, Musselburgh, because he is doing a PhD on the mental health of people living in refugee camps across the world. But people who've been there for 15 years and have most probably got no hope of ever returning, maybe for the next two generations, you know, people from Syria. And so he's doing a PhD. He works for a Christian an international Christian organization, and he's considering that. And although I went camping, I knew I could eventually go home, and I've got a home to stay in. But many people don't have that hope. And we can see the people that are being displaced all over the world because of different traumas and events. And it isn't the joy that we see there of just sitting on a cliff for half an hour or an hour and enjoying our own things. So I'm just going to go back to this this passage here. So here's what Paul speaks of a tent. Now, the thing is that Paul is a tent maker himself. And people that had come to Corinth would be going, either they've arrived on a boat with goods and they're going to then go across land to sell those goods, and so they need a tent, and maybe they bought a tent for him for that. Others came as pilgrims to the temples in Corinth, and they would have needed a tent because there was most probably not the hotel infrastructure that we have today in our big cities. So they would, and we know that in Jerusalem, when people came on pilgrimage, they just slept out on the hillside because there just wasn't the accommodation. When Mary and Joseph came for the census, they ended up in a stable because they didn't have hotels. And so Paul would have had quite a good business in selling tents. And he says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. In other words, we've got a big family tent, apart from that little one that I've got, which is mine. We've got a big family tent, and my wife had wears contact lenses, and she'd gone to the washrooms, to the showers, to get changed for ready for bed, and she'd come home at dusk, and I'd unzipped the front door of the tent but left the fly screen on, so there's this netted sort of dark screen there that you can see through. And my wife came with just her glasses on, and not being able to see too well, didn't realize it was there. She just thought that's how dark it was, and put her foot through this netting and ripped it. Well, my daughters, they were, we love this tent, you've ripped this tent. And of course, I got the blame because I left it like this. And so ever since, we've got this hole in the tent. It can be covered up, but it's there. Tents, and they rip easily. They don't last long. And although you only have them, you know, once a year or once for a year, you know, for a week a year, they show their wear and tear. And we, our own bodies, show the wear and tear. You know, we've got scars where we've had a knee replacement or a hip replacement. We've got scars on maybe on the back. My wife's got one because she had a back operation. And I've got a bump that comes up now and again that I got when I was at school. And we ran around a corner, me and this friend, and banged our heads.
And it's still there. And I'm sure we've got different evidence that we are falling apart slowly and gracefully, hopefully. And actually, Paul is addressing the need. There are, you know, tents aren't there forever. They can be destroyed. And meanwhile, we groan. And maybe if you'd had slept overnight in a tent, you'd be groaning in the morning. Maybe you groan anyway in the morning when you get up. He goes on, we will not be found. Now, here's something interesting. He's using the word naked, but I think it would help us to think about homeless. We will be found homeless. If we haven't got the tent, then we will be found homeless. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed or homeless. So therefore, we're living in a tent, basically. But if we are clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, what is mortal, and this is an interesting phrase, may be swallowed up with life. In other words, Paul is describing not down here as life, but he's describing it, our eternity in our heavenly home as real life. That's real life to be lived. And so there is this groaning. Now, I did this. What I usually like to do, if I'm preaching away from our church, I like, part of my preparation for a sermon is to do this as a Bible study with my own folk at church. And they give me a far greater understanding. And I see it through their eyes so that I'm not coming just fresh with everybody else. And so we did this as a Bible study. We're going through 2 Corinthians at the moment. And I know the challenges that they're all facing. I know the physical challenges, the worries and fears that they're having. One lady was actually homeless this year from January to September. She ended up living at her son's house, and her son ended up living on the sofa, and the grandchildren ended up sleeping with her daughter-in-law in another room. And you know, she didn't have her own place. And you know, when she got her own house flat just recently, she sat down, she thought, I'm going to be able to watch the news for the first time in so many months. I haven't been able to sit down and just watch it myself. Well, she turned it on and turned it right back off again. She thought, I don't want to see the news for the first time. And then she went to read her Bible, and it was too quiet. She didn't no longer have children running about, and she wasn't used to the quiet. And she's getting used to it now, and it's lovely. But I know the challenges people are facing and the worries they have. And just the ability to have that. And Paul is speaking to us about this worry. Now, wait a minute, let me carry on. Sorry, we've seen all this, haven't we? Oh, I'd already got it there. So it says, he goes on in verse 5, he says, now one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee for what is to come. There's that hope, that promise. My wife wanted that promise of 1.5 hours to get back home. And if she was decided that's enough, we'd pack up and we'd just get home and she'd be able to go. It's good to have that guarantee, isn't it? To know. My father-in-law just a couple of weeks ago, he's 90 and he has dementia, and he's got very poor mobility, and he was sitting there in church and he was going like this, and my wife went up to him and said, Dad, what's wrong? And he said, I can't see the bottom half of people. So we got him to hospital, and because we were worried if there was a stroke, and he'd actually had a bleed on his retina. But we sat there from 1 o'clock till 11 at night. And he's 90, and he really wasn't impressed. And at 11 o'clock at night, we said to him, look, tomorrow morning you can have a lie-in. You can have your breakfast in bed. You don't have to get up till lunchtime. Don't worry. And just at that moment, literally after we'd finished that statement. The doctor came in and said, right, you can go, but tomorrow morning at 8:30, I want you back at the hospital for an hour. Well, he was, no way, I'm not. I'm having my lie-in. I'm not going. And the doctor looked at me frustrated. I said, look, he's 90. We can't deny him that. And we just told him. You want that hope and that promise, don't you? Of somewhere, something good. And this is what the Holy Spirit is. It's that guarantee. It's that promise. We're getting, in fact, Paul talks about it as a taste of heaven. A promise that we can have that taste that's coming up. And he talks about who has fashioned us for this very purpose. In other words, the work of the Spirit is preparing us for a heavenly dwelling. It is working in our hearts and preparing us, discipling. And we're in that teamwork together. We're working together to prepare ourselves. And this is the guarantee. Now, just finally, let's have a look at the ministry of reconciliation. He says in verse, I'm not sure if I've got the next part on. No, I haven't. But in verse 11 it says, since then we know that what is the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. What is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to our conscience. In other words, this ministry of reconciliation, the reconciliation is us being reconciled with God, eventually in heaven, in a heavenly home that is not temporary, that isn't moving about, because the tent is moving about, but a solid, solid home for eternity. And there's that ministry of reconciliation. And the gospel is about us being reconciled to God. Therefore, as Christians, we should be in the job of reconciling others. We should be peacemakers. We should be praying for peace. If your neighbours are having a scrap, or falling out, you should be wanting to reconcile them. If there's family members that have never talked for years, we should be wanting to challenge them and say, look, you need to be reconciled. There was a lovely gentleman at our church, and he'd been coming for a few weeks. And he suddenly came to me at the end of the service and said, you know about me. And I said, what do you mean? He says, you know about my life. And I said, I don't. But I've been speaking on this, the whole thing of reconciliation. He said, well, let me tell you, I haven't spoken to my son for 10 years. And he's got grandchildren. And what had happened was the grandchildren came round every Saturday and they ran up to his wife, who since died, but they ran up and put their hand out for a pound coin. And one week he said, is that all you come round for? And the son got the kids, walked out and never came back. And they hadn't spoken for 10 years. And he was rackled with grief and with guilt and resentment that he wasn't going to make the first step. And I said to him, he'd been convicted at that sermon. I didn't know anything about it. But he did actually start to make steps to put it right and to reconnect with the fact. Isn't that sad that people are in that? And you may well know people like that as well. We need to be in the ministry of reconciliation and bringing people back together because we have the hope ourselves. In fact, in verse 14 it says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. And we need to be compelling other people. We need to be telling them of this home and this promise they can have as well. And maybe when you hear someone groan, and maybe you know someone who groans a lot, well, you can tell them that, look, there is a place. We're only in tents at the moment. And there is a solid hope. I'm just going to read you the Message version of the first five verses as we conclude, and then we'll sing our final hymn. But this is the Message version, and really I see it as a reflection on these verses. It says, for instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what is coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover or an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what is ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Well, let's stand and sing our final hymn, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" Could you be seated for a moment? Sorry, I just realised that I hadn't explained my role within the union. I work for the Wesleyan Reform Union 3 days a week, and they've given me a car, so I've arrived in the Wesleyan Reform Union's car, and they give me that car so I can come along and support churches, help them with outreach and with activities. And I'd be delighted to, you know, have some involvement in your church and help and support you. I'm there. Your contributions to the Wesleyan Reform Union pay for my role, so please use it. And I'd love to have some involvement in what's going on here, about what your dreams are, the challenges you're facing as a church, and if I can support you in one way or another. Thank you very much for your invite and your time of fellowship. The lovely cup of tea I had when I arrived after 2 hours on the M1. And also, I didn't realise you didn't know that hymn, "The Squalor of the Stable." Thank you for
you know, sort of accepting the challenge and taking it on. And maybe you could sing it a couple of times over Christmas as well. It's a really lovely hymn. So, yeah, good. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of worship, and the vision that we get here from this passage of our heavenly home, that while we are groaning here because of the state of this world and the state of our own health or the worries that we have, Lord, we long for something greater. And may that greater desire be found in you, and not in the change of our physical circumstances, but actually found in you and in eternity. Bless us and keep us this week, and help us to be a witness for you. We ask this in your precious Son's name and for your glory. Amen.